We come to you again with studies in 1 Thessalonians. You know, it's been a real joy and an inspiration to me to see how God is blessing His Word in the hearts of His people. When I think of the blessing He gave to so many in the study of the book of Hebrews, I'm sure that He's also blessing here in the study of Thessalonians, not only in the first book, but will be also in the second book. And when I realize of all the marvelous provision that God has made for us, it causes one to come before the Lord in worship, in adoration and praise. My, what a work of salvation He has wrought for you and me. What a purpose, what a plan that God is picking up men and women like you and me, sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And He picks us up and He redeems us. He forgives every sin, gives us eternal life, makes us His children, covers us with the righteousness of Christ, and then guarantees that one of these days we shall stand in His presence looking just like His Son. Now, He has said that He is going to do this. This is all on the ground of the riches of His grace. And yet there are those who will take other portions of Scripture and use it as a club upon God's people. Now, when we come to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we have the other side of the coin. We have just been speaking, for example, at the end of chapter 3, where the great yearning of the Apostle Paul is that we might have our faith perfected and that we might increase and abound in love one toward another, to the end that God may establish us unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And he's talking about the fact that God is going to do this. Now, when you come to chapter 4, you find where the Lord turns round and wants us to cooperate with Him in this matter. He knows our frailty. At the same time, He gives us the responsibility of walking before Him in holiness. He guarantees we're going to stand in His presence like His Son, but He wants us to live down here like the children of God, to live as those who appreciate His love, His grace, His purpose, His plan. That He's not only going to keep us from falling, but He's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. He's got all the ability. He wants us to yield ourselves to Him, that ability might be made manifest. There's no question about the end. But, you know, He wants us to please Him. Let me read those first 8 verses of chapter 4. And this, after all, is our responsibility before God as we walk among men. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In what? In wanting to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, or opposeth, or rejecteth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now here you have the great desire of the apostles in our walk before God. We are to walk before Him unto holiness. Now in the first verse, he says, as we have exhorted you, that you should walk pleasing to God, and that you abound more and more in what? In living a life that is pleasing to God. You see, friend, this is a very serious business. You find, you remember in chapter 2, verse 4, that Paul preached in order to please God. He didn't preach to please men. He preached to please God. In other words, if he's faithful to God, he will be faithful to men. So what you have here? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, Do we seek to please men or God? If we yet please men, we would no longer be the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And so now, you take even with our Savior, in John 8:29, our Lord said, I do always the things that please him. And did you ever stop to think that from the moment our Savior was born into the human family, even until he was nailed to the cross, his whole passion was to please his Father? And if I say that I belong to the Savior, that I'm a child of the living God, that I'm united to Jesus Christ, then of course my life ought to please God. Now it is true, one may fail God. It is true we may have weaknesses. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? The Lord knows that. The Lord's tender. The Lord understands. The Lord knows all about you. He knows you're very frailty, and he still loves you. He still loves you with all your frailty and failures. But he wants you to please him. And the Spirit of God is indwelling you to do just that thing, that we might please the Lord. I say, it is serious business. You take our Savior. You remember in Luke chapter 2, he could say to Joseph and Mary, don't you know, wist ye not, that I must be about my Father's business? And in John chapter 4, he could say about verses 32 to 33 in there, where he said to the disciples, don't you know that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, thy will be done. He could say to his disciples in John 18, shall I not drink the cup my Father hath given me to drink? And so he could say, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Our Lord's life on earth was one of absolute obedience to his Father's will. This was the life that is pleasing to God. When you and I walk out of the will of God, we're not living a life that's pleasing to God. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. It's a strange thing that we Christians know so much about what God expects of us, and yet we don't do it. Now, Paul here is declaring he wants these Thessalonian believers to not only to please God, but to abound more and more, to grow in this idea of pleasing God. Allow me to quote again from that passage in Colossians chapter 1, the last two verses, where Paul says, we preach and warn every man that we might present every man perfect, complete, mature in Christ. I strive according to the working of him who worketh in me mightily. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Spirit of God is indwelling you and indwelling me to do just that thing. Now may we abound today in seeking to please God. Not to please ourselves, but to please God. And then in verses 2, we go on, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You see, he's talking about here of walking in holiness, or let me use the other side of the coin, to live a life of separation from uncleanness. Now this is the will of God for us. If I want to please God, I'm going to keep my life clean. It's a strange thing. If I can just give you two things here. The wrath of God, and I say this sadly, I say it solemnly, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and uncleanness. You take Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about all these sins. Every one of them has to do with uncleanness. Then he adds, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. It seems as if the Lord has a special antipathy against sins of immorality. And here I'm living in a generation when sin is no longer sin, when morality is no longer heeded. I remember speaking at a high school one time, and I said to the principal, how are the morals of these young people? And he said to me, Mr. Mitchell, they're neither moral nor immoral. They're unmoral. And I had to think about that. No standard of morality. Whatever they do is perfectly all right. I'm made this way. I've got these desires, and I'm going to satisfy them. And so we have today a living in a permissive society where we don't even frown upon the sins of the flesh. And here we have Paul saying this verse, this is the will of God for every one of God's children, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that you keep your body, which is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, and keep it for God, and not live in the same kind of a life in the lust of concupiscence, a life of uncleanness, as the Gentiles which know not God. Ignorance of God is what causes men to do what they do. But you're a child of God. You've accepted the Savior. And I want to tell you, my friend, it's a serious business. Serious business. If I claim to be a Christian, that I love the Savior, that I'm trusting Him, that I'm under a tremendous responsibility of living a life of pleasing God. And He gives us very frankly, especially the things that are the object of His wrath and of His judgment. It just breaks one's heart when we hear of God's people, and I'm not questioning their faith in the Savior or their love for the Savior. That's not my business. But when I see something of the looseness, and shall I add, the lack of conviction, arrogancy, when men and women have been caught in adultery, in fornication, instead of being broken-hearted before God, they're insulted that you should even accuse them. They're filled with arrogancy. Sometimes one begins to wonder just where they are. Now it's true at the end of chapter 3, the Lord is going to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God. But now when you come to chapter 4, there is a cooperation between the believer and the Lord Himself. And the great desire of God is that we shall walk and live a life of holiness. Don't be afraid of that word, by the way. Don't be afraid of it. I know men have distorted it. When you walk in fellowship with Christ, my friend, your life is going to be holy. A life that pleases God. And even when you do fail God, He's made provision for your restoration to fellowship that you may continue in the things of God. And don't throw your hands up and say, well, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I'm so weak in this. I just so weak in this. I do it over and over and over again. All right. Then you go back to the Lord over and over and over again. And mean business. We don't mean business, of course. That's a different proposition. You remember in the book of Isaiah, you have this word from God to the priests. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. When Paul writes to Timothy, this young minister of the Word of God, twice, I think, in his epistle to Timothy, he speaks about him, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. And in a day of permissiveness, of situation ethics today, when even ecclesiastical leaders are advocating to legalize the very sins of Sodom, I would plead with your heart, friend, if everybody else is off the beam, you walk before God pleasing to Him. You are individually responsible to walk before God. You are to walk in the earth and on the earth as a child of the living God. And your Father who is in heaven is holy, is righteous, and He wants you as His child to live that way. So He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you shall know how to possess, control your body in sanctification and honor, not in the sins of the Gentiles. May I again remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15, 19, and 20, where Paul wrote to the Corinthian church who were guilty of uncleanness. And he said, don't you know that your body is a member of Christ? Then in verse 19, don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God? And you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits. You see, the Gentile world has been given up by God. If I may quote from Romans chapter 1, God gave men up to uncleanness because they changed the glory of God into an image, made like to man, birds, quadrupeds, creeping things. And then because men did not like, or they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, God gave them over to vile affections. And this is the way the Gentiles live, in vile affections. And then because they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the inconvenient things. But listen, we are children of God. We're not children of wrath. We're children of God. Shall the children of God live like the Gentiles who are out of Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, a life of lust, of lasciviousness, of greed, of egotism, of selfishness, and so on? No, we're children of God. And He wants us to do this, to live before God, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. And He's still talking about the uncleanness. He's still talking about fornication and the lust of the flesh. And the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And he that despiseth, he that rejects the word that I'm giving, says Paul, you're not rejecting the word of man, but the word of God, who has also given unto us the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God is indwelling you in order that you might live the life that's going to please God. So we come back to our first verse, chapter 4. We ought to abound yet more and more in seeking not how we can please ourselves, but how we can please the Lord. Now, I don't care what your past has been, that's between you and the Lord. But can't we, from today, abound yet more and more in seeking to please the Lord? What life is richer than that? Do you want full joy, the experience of glorious peace, of having the satisfaction of pleasing the living God? Then you can have it today. If you're out of fellowship with God, as a child of God, confess your sin. Name the sins before him. Confess them. He's promised to forgive you and to cleanse you. And if I'm talking to any unsaved person, my friend, the Lord has something for you too. He's got a salvation that's eternal, that's perfect, it's complete. He's offering it to you as a gift. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages. But God is offering to you eternal life as a free gift if you'll just put your trust in Jesus Christ, his blessed Son.